All right. Exodus chapter 4 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 4. I do appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight and to be here tonight and hear exciting news that you guys are taking on another worker here at the church. You hope? You'll be working for my dad, so it'll be. Do you like random Slurpee runs and afternoon naps? Just noon to three. Don't knock on the door. That's all. Just you hear a loud thump on the ground. He's awake. Exodus chapter 4. I think there's a lot of different types. You know how the Bible's a sword and it's referred to as a sword? There's a lot of different types of swords. There's big swords. There's little swords. You know, I think sometimes singing is a good teaching tool. You know, the Bible says teaching and admonishing one another, and we hear people sing about things, and that does teach you, and it helps you remember things and learn things, and people admonish you through their singing, and you always appreciate that. And there's empowering preaching. You know, a lot of times, you know, have you ever heard somebody say, and hopefully you've never done this here, because if so, I'm about to rip you for something, but hopefully not. All right, but have you ever heard somebody say, well, the song service was just so good, we never got around to preaching? You know, I mean, I'm not a big fan of that, all right, because you're just missing a big power, you know, big part of it is the sword. All right, well, hopefully I can give you something tonight, a little bit of teaching, a little bit of looking at something in the Old Testament the Lord gave me a while back. Hopefully I can hand it to you, and hopefully you like it. All right, if not, he asked me to preach, so go to him. All right, in Exodus chapter 4, as an introduction real quick, you guys know Exodus chapter 4. If I get real loud, that's just because that's how I am. I have bad hearing. I've had ringing in my ear. I don't know why. All day today is just ringing, ringing, ringing. So if I get loud, all right, just deal with it. All right. No, I might get loud. All right, in Exodus chapter 4, all right, in verse number 1, we find Moses and God interacting. All right, and this is right after, by the way, Exodus chapter 3 is the burning bush. All right, when God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, and he calls him, you guys know the story, where God calls Moses to go back because God hears his people in need. All right, God hears his people in need in Egypt, and so he calls Moses to go to his people. All right, you know the story of where Paul gets let out of a window. You know, somebody said, when you'll run into a wall as a Christian, but God will always provide a window. And that's a good thought. Hey, you might be in some servitude. You might be in some bad situation. You might be struggling. You might have a big burden you're carrying, but God always provides a Savior. There's a Moses out there, or a picture of Christ. There's a Savior out there, right? Well, God is calling Moses, and he's preparing him to go to take the Israelites out of Egypt. And he speaks to him out of a bush. To quote an old pastor, he pastored Bible Baptist Church in Blytheville, Ohio. He's very old pastor. I'm trying to think of his name. He's just a very old pastor. He once said, he said, God never wastes a miracle. He said, God never wastes a miracle. And I've always thought about that. It's kind of stuck in my head, that God never wastes a miracle. So I thought to myself, why a burning bush? Why did God speak out of a burning bush? And then I went through and I thought, you know what? Moses is about to go through the fire. I mean, Moses is about to go through the fire. And that bush can't keep itself from being burnt. And what God's trying to say is you're about to go through the fire, but as long as what was in the bush, the presence of God is there, he'll preserve you. Just like when he was talking about this being preserved because it's the Word of God. God is the Word. The presence of God is there. It can be preserved. And he's saying to Moses, you're about to go through the fire. And if I wasn't there, that bush would be consumed in a heartbeat. You ever been in the desert? I don't know if you've ever been in the desert. All right, I've been in the desert, all right, over there in the Middle East. All right, and those bushes are ready to be burnt. Okay, those bushes, they are dried out. It wouldn't take very much to burn them. Guess what? Without Christ, it wouldn't take very much to burn. I am fit to be burned. I am ready to be burnt. I am just like that bush. But the presence of God. But the presence of God. And so Moses, as he's stepping into that room where Pharaoh's at, and he's got to tell him, hey, you let my people go. You know, nobody ever talked to Pharaoh that way, all right? That'd be like going in the Oval Office and saying, here's what you're going to do, Mr. President. All right? You just don't do that. But he's going, As long as the presence of God is there, I can walk through the fire. Have you ever thought about that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, looks in there and he says they're walking around in the fire. What are they walking in the fire for? What is there to do walking in a fire, in a furnace? What are you doing? Kicking embers? You know, I don't know what you're doing. I picture it as Jesus walking by and thank you for serving me, each one, kind of going down the line like at a wedding, you know, thing. But even in the fire, God walks with you. And I think that's what he's telling Moses. But when we get to Exodus chapter 4, I want to give you why I think God gave Moses these three miracles. And I want to give you the lesson tonight, if I will, of authenticating Moses. Authenticating Moses. God says, gives us what happened here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. If you'll follow with me, I appreciate it. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And God's word says this, "And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Somebody told me the Lord appeared to them, I wouldn't believe him either. And in verse 2, And the Lord said unto him, What's in thine hand? And he said, A rod. He had a rod in his hand because he was a shepherd. Verse 3, And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. I would too. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. I don't know if I'd do that part. And he put forth his hand. He's probably used to dealing with snakes out there, right? And caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So the snake became a rod again, just like before. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So this miracle is to authenticate that God really did, in fact, speak to Moses. So we got to down. Let's read these next couple of verses real quick, and I'll move along. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand, second miracle, into thy bosom. So under his cloak, he's wearing multiple, you know, the things they wore back then. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put it into his hand, into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it turned again as his other flesh. So he lost the leprosy the second time. And it shall come to pass, if they'll not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, final verse, verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe these, also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, put it on dry land, and the water which shall take us out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So after the burning bush, God gives him the burning bush, speaks to him out of a burning bush. All right, he says, okay, now you're going to go to your people. Obviously, Moses believes God is speaking to him because he just spoke to him out of a burning bush. The bush was not consumed. You remember that. But Moses can't take the burning bush to Egypt and show them the burning bush. So he says, well, how are they going to believe me? So he gives them three things, and I think everything's in here for a reason. How can we apply this to us? And why, just as your pastor told me one time, God does not waste a miracle. Why did he choose these three miracles? So I want to quickly go through these three miracles. Number one, in verse 2, And the Lord said unto him, What's in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. It cast on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail, and put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand as it was before. So he takes his rod, he throws it on the ground, becomes a snake, grabs it by the tail, becomes a rod again. Obviously, that's a miracle. Obviously, God is using this person to speak to us. All right. And every time that Moses would perform one of these miracles, he would back it up with his own voice and say, God has sent me. Look, here's my proof. Now here's what he has to say. And so the people would listen to what he has to say. But why a rod? Have you ever thought about that? Why a rod thrown onto the ground? Why turning into a snake? Why grabbing it by the tail? Why picking it up again? And I want to look at that tonight. When the Bible talks about a rod, when the Bible talks about a rod, and I'm speaking right now in this first point especially to those of you in any type of an authority, be it a grandparent, parent, a Sunday school teacher, preacher, whether it be a husband, a wife, whether it be an older son, you have younger siblings, whatever the case might be. Maybe you're a boss where you work or something like that. You have someone under you somewhere. If you have that authority, that's what that rod in the Bible signifies. It signifies somebody that's in authority. Somebody that is protecting. Remember the shepherd would protect his sheep with the rod? And he would fend off the wolves, and he would fend off things that would come, maybe a thief that would come to take. He would fend it off with that rod. You know Psalms 23, the 23rd Psalm? And it gets down in verse 4, and it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me." Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, honestly, on a side note, you know what the world would honestly have us to believe about anybody who has structure, anybody who has rules, anybody who says this is the way it ought to be done, that they're biased, that they're trying to take something from you. So, as a parent, you should teach your children to make their own choices for themselves, and you shouldn't force upon them to take their Bible to church. You shouldn't force upon them to dress a certain way. Hey, let them learn that lesson on their own. Hey, you shouldn't force upon them the danger of sin. You shouldn't instill these things in them. You know what the Bible says? That's comforting. The Bible says, now look, I'm not a psychologist. Don't listen to me. Listen to what the Bible says. It says there is something comforting about structure. There's something that makes somebody comfortable when there are rules around them that they know there's just some structure there, there's just some decency there, there's somebody with discipline there, somebody has put some thought into what's going on there. There's some structure, and that's comfortable for the people inside that structure. But what about when that rod turns into a serpent? And not just a serpent, a venomous, killing serpent. Why is it that the devil's working so hard to take the father out of the home? He's turning a rod into a serpent. Where that leadership's supposed to be, where that stability is supposed to be, where that strength is supposed to be, he's taking it away. Why is it that he's getting into the home and he's causing problems between mom and dad? Causing problems with the older son. They always say that the oldest child is a bullseye on him, trying to get that oldest one to try to just start from there and work down. All right? But why is that? Trying to turn that rod into a serpent. And what I believe God's telling them, I could be wrong, but what I believe God's telling Moses is, hey, I'm giving you an authority. I'm putting you in charge of somebody. I'm putting you in a position of leadership. I mean, who instilled the husband as a leadership position anyway? I mean, God says, children, obey your parents. God put parents in a position of authority. He gave them a rod. He says, but let me warn you about something. If you don't step up to the plate, and if you don't have some Christian character to yourself, don't be surprised if that thing bites and kills the people that you're supposed to be comforting with. The Bible says in the New Testament, I'm sure you guys have gone through it before and studied it before. I won't do it with you tonight. But anybody who's in a position of power, that power came from God. God allowed them to have that power. You know what I'm talking about there? And what we're talking about there is God puts somebody in a position of power, and he says, but watch out that rod doesn't become a snake. Watch out that rod doesn't become a serpent. Watch out that rod doesn't kill. That rod's there to protect. That rod's there to defend those ones with, not to hurt them. I pray that God would never use me in any authority position he puts me in. That God would never allow me, you know what the New Testament says, to offend one of these little ones, to offend one of these young ones, a new Christian that's just growing that sees me, a young person that sees me, that I would never offend them, that I would never take that whatever it is that God has given me, whatever impact I have on them, that God would not take it and somehow it would bite them. That it would put poison in their veins. That it would kill them. That would never happen with me. I believe what God's saying to Moses is, hey, I'm giving you this rod here. I'm giving you a position of power. You better use it right. You better use it right. Not only is it used to fight off, we talked about it comforts those that are behind it, but it's also used to punish evildoers. Proverbs 10 and 13 says, you better respond. When that rod is used on your back, you better respond. That rod is used to punish somebody. That rod is used to punish somebody. But you know what Moses could have done? Moses could have said, he's doing something differently than I'm doing it. I'm going to punish him with it. That's not what the rod was for. All right? My kids, they're just getting on my nerves. That's not what the rod is for. Not just when they're getting on your nerves. All right. Well, I'm getting frustrated with the way things are. That's not what the rod is for. put the rod away. That's not what the rod is for. You understand what I'm saying? That you have that responsibility. You have that power. But what I'm saying is with that responsibility that you have, with that power that you have, with that authority that you have, comes great risk that it could hurt the people you're there to protect. I would take that seriously in any aspect of life, in any amount of authority. I would consider God. Am I using the power that you gave me, and am I wielding it correctly? Is my heart pure before you so that I'm not leading someone else astray? Am I using my authority properly? He tells him, hey, I'm giving you this power. It's also a type of judgment throughout the Bible. Psalms 2:9 tells us that. 1:10:2. I'll read real quick for you in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. I'm going to turn there. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. I'm just going to read this verse and go back again to Exodus, so you don't have to leave your place if you don't want to. Every verse that I go to, I will read out loud. You can follow with me if you'd like. But in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says this: he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him times. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you remember when Moses took that rod to the rock and smote that rock? Do you remember when Moses went to that rock and he was supposed to speak to the rock and he smote the rock? Do you remember when he smote it again? You know what that was? That was him taking that rod and misusing it. There's a purpose for if you are a grandparent and maybe your grandchild lives in somewhere way out there, you never see him or something like that, I don't know. All right, but if God has positioned it so that you have in some way, maybe you're raising your grandchild, maybe somehow you're in their life, all right, maybe you talk to them on the phone, all right, maybe you're an older brother. Hey, that's a big responsibility right there, all right? You got to tease the snot out of your younger sisters, all right? They just deserve it. That's their purpose in life. No. But when you have whatever your authority is, all right, you got to take that rod and you got to take it seriously. I mean, there is no authority that is not accountable to God. Every authority figure was given by God. Therefore, every authority figure is accountable to God. And it could be used. It could be used to hurt. I did want to note one thing. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, the temple, there's a vision. John's having a vision and he sees a temple. And a man comes out there and measures the temple. And he uses a rod. He uses a rod to measure that temple in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. And that makes me think that my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells within me. And that I might be measured by that rod. I might be measured in some way by how I use that rod. And I was thinking about that, and I wrote down here, it has been said, when I wrote this down, that a Christian's foundation of faith is measured by its ability to withstand judgment. Thus the reed used to measure the temple of God and its occupants is likened to a rod in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. So again, somebody goes out and measures the size of the temple, and then he goes inside the temple, and you and I are standing inside that temple, and he measures the people inside the temple with that rod. With that rod. So I wonder that there is a part of me that is measured by authority. There's a part of me that is measured by responsibility and caring for those that are under me. Comforting those that are under my power. Comforting those that are under my authority. That I take that authority that God has given me and that I use it properly with that rod. Why? Because I'm going to be measured by that, by how I use that rod. Maybe how I respect those that have that rod over me. That's a lot harder to do, maybe sometimes, I don't know. All right, maybe how I respond to those that have authority over me, I'll be measured by that rod. Foundation of a Christian's faith in Revelation 11:1 is measured by a reed likened unto a rod, the Bible says. But I want to notice, and I will turn to these and I will read them if you want to go with me. I'll be quick for sake of time. But in 1 Samuel chapter 26, if you want to keep your place right there in Exodus chapter 4, but in 1 Samuel chapter 26, I want to notice something that happens in 1 Samuel chapter 26. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21, Saul's going after David. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 26, in verse 21, it says this, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." What happened there was Saul, who was responsible for protecting David. Saul, who was, David was one of his people. David was one of his mighty men. Remember the chapter that names David's mighty men? Well, David was one of Saul's mighty men. And Saul was the king. Saul was responsible for running the land, for making good decisions. But instead of King Saul sitting on his throne and making sure wisdom is being portrayed or being used right, instead of King Saul fighting wars against the Philistines, he's running around the backwoods and he's running around the back hills chasing one of his own men. Chasing David. You know what we call that in the military? You know what that's called? Narrow-mindedness. When you lose focus of the real enemy, when you lose focus of what's going out there, and you get a pet peeve, and you start to focus in on one thing, you lose the big picture. And that can cost you big time. When King Saul lost the big picture and he got focused on David, there's always somebody out there that the devil can get you to focus on and lose sight of the big picture. King Saul, you've got a nation of people. King Saul, God has given you a rod that you can rule an entire nation with. Not just any nation, but King Saul was the first king of God's chosen people. And he's chasing one of his own, trying to kill him. What is that doing? That's taking a rod and allowing it to become a serpent. The rod of power misused by King Saul. You know the story. I won't turn there, but if you're writing things down, 2 Samuel 11, 14 to 15, 2 Samuel 11, 14 to 15 is when King David, who's really good with communication, he takes this note and he writes it out real well. Hey, nobody's going to misunderstand what I say. And he gives it to Uriah the Hittite and he says, "Hey, Uriah, take this to Joab. He's on the front line, so he does a good thing." I mean, they've got it running sharp. And he takes it to Joab on the front line, and Joab opens it up and it says, "Hey, put Uriah on the front line," and then everybody else retreats so he dies. That's King David just using his rod of power to kill Uriah the Hittite. That's King David doing what King Saul did. Taking that authority that he had and using it to abuse somebody that's under him. That is the saddest thing, I'll tell you what, that goes on in Canton, Ohio, in Massillon, Ohio, and you know just as well as I do, it happens down here, but I don't know, I can't put faces or names to it. The abuse of young people under the authority of those that are in those homes and in those houses. That is the saddest thing that happens anywhere. That is the saddest thing that happens. Those young ones that just absolutely cannot defend themselves. If you're a registered Democrat in here, I am not speaking against you right now. I am simply referring to your brain. No, I am just, all right, I'm just going to implore you for just a moment to your heart, all right? The people that say they're here for the poor against the people with the yachts. They're for the small man. They're for the worker against those that are wielding their power up there. And yet they're so wicked inside. And I know everybody's a hypocrite. Don't get me wrong, everybody's a hypocrite. They won't defend that baby in that womb that can do nothing for itself. How can you tell me that you are there to defend the weak and defenseless worker? You're there to defend the weak and defenseless union guy. You're there to defend the weak and defenseless everybody else, but that baby deserves nothing. Give the strength to the power, the one over it, to just wipe it out completely. That is the saddest thing, when somebody takes that rod of power, when somebody takes that rod of authority and uses it as a serpent. And uses it as a serpent. What do I think God's telling with that miracle? No miracle is wasted. I believe He's telling Moses, "Moses, with that rod comes great responsibility. With that authority that I'm going to give you, you've got to use it right, or that thing will bite. That thing is venomous. That thing will kill." So what does that say to me? Any authority that God gives to me, anybody that God puts under me, boy, I better watch how I use that.
I better watch how I walk in front of them. I better watch how I talk in front of them. I better watch how I act around them. Why? Because that rod that God's given me, it can turn into a serpent.
Beat that one to death. Let's move on. The second one, Exodus chapter 4. In verse number 6. Exodus chapter 4. I am watching your time. I will be quick. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 6. And it says this. And the Lord said, furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice, because he's always given his voice with the signs, of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. That power that you have can be used to hurt somebody. But number two, hey, take your hand real quick, Moses, and put it under your cloak right there, right next to your heart. Put it right next to your heart and pull it out again. Well, you're wicked inside, aren't you, Moses? Take that hand again and put it in there again. Take it out. Now it's clean. Now you have a choice. You have that rod. I'm giving you that rod. You're going to be in front of those people. I'm giving you those people. You're going to be a father. You're going to be a mother. You're going to be an older brother. You're going to teach that Sunday school class. You're going to work on that van. You're going to have those people under you. You're going to help out and assist in one way or another. You're going to have that authority. But let me tell you something. How great your work is with your hand and how you do that out there depends on right here. Depends on right here. You know just as well as I do, if you've been in this church any amount of time, leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. Leprosy is a picture of sin. And he says, hey, put your hand in your bosom. You cannot separate. You cannot separate a wicked heart from wicked deeds. You cannot perform good deeds when you have a wicked heart, Moses. Moses, if you want to do right, I mean, you do stuff with your hands, right? If you want to do right, you got to be right here. There can't be leprosy right here. What I believe the other thing he's saying is if you want that authority to work well, if you want to be a good parent tonight, if you want to be a good grandparent, if you want to do well, make sure your heart's pure. You want to see God in that person? I mean, you don't want to see them just imitating you, right? And mimicking you and becoming the next Bob. Okay, nobody in here wants to be that. All right, but you don't want them just mimicking you or being like you. You want them to be like God, right? Well, if that happens, you know how somebody can see God? The New Testament, Jesus is speaking and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God instead of seeing that leprosy. Instead of seeing that sin. And it starts right here. The inward man. The inward man. Moses, you want to be a leader? That is something that is, to me, all right, as I see people, that is something that to me seems to be lacking. And they pounded it into my head in Bible college, all right? So I never lied, and I'm pretty sure that was something I was raised to believe, is that you can't just get up and preach a sermon with a wicked heart. God just, I mean, he might, he can do whatever he wants, but man, preparation of heart is going to lead to a prosperous sermon, all right? I mean, your heart has got to be right. Your heart has got to be prepared. I mean, there's vessels unto dishonor, and then there's vessels unto honor. And it starts in the heart. I don't just want you to listen to me saying it, all right, but I could give you a couple of verses. I mean, Leviticus 13 talks about leprosy, and you see the pictures of sin in Leviticus chapter 13. But outward actions are a direct result of the inward condition. Of the inward condition. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul says, I pray that your heart will lead you to good deeds. Paraphrasing. I pray that your heart will lead you to good deeds. And that in your heart you'll have a desire to do good things. That's Acts 11 and verse 23. Because God knows that your heart will lead to what your hands do. Your heart will lead to what your hands do. Proverbs 6 and verse 27, you know this verse, I'll read it for you, but Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 says this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. Also, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the same thing, but Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 says this. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And he takes that hand and he puts it to his bosom and he pulls it out and it's leprosy. Can a man take something into himself and it not affect him? Can a man take something into his heart? Can a man take something into his life and it not affect him? Hey, why is it so important that when we see sin, that we take it seriously? When we see, I'll give you an illustration of things that seriously bother people. All right, when I see young people, not here, I would never do it. Here, young people that I'm responsible for, when I see them goofing around or talking in a church service, I'll go up there and I don't do this. I don't go, here's a piece of candy or you know, draw on this thing and have fun. But don't talk now. I don't do that because I feel like I'm representing God to them. So no matter how mad I really am, I go up there and I'm going to kill you. All right, and that's what I do because they need to know how God feels about that thing. You know why? Because God takes that seriously. He said where two or three are gathered together, I'm in their midst. And God's sitting right next to them and they're doing whatever. You know, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, and I go down there and it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. All right? I mean, and we got a lot of problems with some people, all right? So that's why I'm talking about that. All right? But what I'm talking about is people need to see that sin is serious. I mean, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Do you want somebody to be burned? I mean, would you want that person you care about, do you want them to be burned? So you want to make sure sin's not in their heart. And you see the sign of sin, and you know where you see it. You see it in the outside. You see it on an action. And you go, you know, you see it in verbal, and you see it, and you go, man, there's sin in that heart. I don't want them to be burned. I don't want them to be burned. And he says, as a leader, you hold great sway over these people, whoever they are, how many of them there are. You hold great sway over these people. And he says, you put your hand in here. That'll tell you. Sometimes you got to take a temperature of yourself. How close to God am I? How close to God am I? I don't want to lead people astray. How close to God am I? I think that's pretty obvious when he puts that hand into his bosom, he pulls it out. If you could go back to Exodus chapter 4, we'll be done very quickly here. In Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, we find the next miracle there. If you put, start again in verse number 8, ends the last miracle, and then he comes over to verse 9 and says, hey, if you don't listen to the first one and the second one, and they don't listen to your voice saying that it's God. Verse 9 says, this initial come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, but thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. If the rod turning into a serpent doesn't get them, try the hand into the bosom trick. If the hand into the bosom trick doesn't get them, do the rabbit out of hat. No, they don't do a rabbit out of hat. The next one is the water out of the Nile River onto the ground, it turns into blood. The water out of the Nile River turns into blood. The third miracle. Water poured out into blood. We know that John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord by baptism. Water preparing. It was the blood of Christ that was shed for the ransom from sin. 1 Peter 1:18, 19-24. The water of the Word was shed as blood on the earth. The water of the Word was shed as blood on the earth. For Moses to be able to lead, he needs to be clean. We look at that with leprosy. For us, we go to the water, the cleansing, by putting this through us. Dr. Bruce Cummins was the founder of Massillon Baptist Temple up in Massillon, Ohio, the college that I went to. And one of the professors told me something that Dr. Cummins used to say. And someone came to him and said, you always talk about Bible memorization. I can't memorize things. I try to put it in and I just forget it. It's like a wicker basket. All right, I try to put water in it and the water just pours right out. I can't keep anything in. He says, okay, well, you see that old wicker basket right there? He says, yeah. He goes, take it over, try to get some of that water out and bring it to me. He takes the basket, this old dirty thing. He goes out there, he picks up the water, brings it over. It all went out. There's nothing in there. He goes, do it again. He takes it again. He puts it through the water. He brings it back. There's no water in it again. He says, one more time. He does it one more time. And he says, is that kind of what it's like when you try to retain and it just pours right out? He says, that's exactly what it's like. He says, now look at how clean the wicker basket is. You might not be able to retain that,
But this cleans. I mean, this cleans. Do you need a clean conscience? You need water. I mean, you need water cleansing that conscience. You have bad memories of maybe sins that you've committed. You have bad memories of maybe sins that other people have committed that have greatly affected you. You need clean. You need your conscience clean. I know I do. You need your conscience clean. The water of the Word. And thinking of that blood that's applied that gives me boldness to enter into the throne of God, the throne room of God. Turn with me, last verses that we'll turn to. We don't need to come back to Exodus, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be done. Water poured out into blood. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 22. Look at what it says. It says this, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That means boldly pretty much. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know that the priests, before they would go in to serve, they'd have the basin there and you could step inside it in the water and they'd put it over themselves and they'd be clean before they'd enter into the temple. They'd have to wash themselves. What God's saying to Moses is, hey, you got to cleanse yourself. You need to be clean. And what I take out of that is the water and the blood is that not only do I need to be cleansed, not only do I need to be washed, not only do I need to be clean. And God said, hey, Moses, make sure that you use this type of this temple over here just like the real one. And you make sure that those priests, before they serve, they wash too. It always begins with water. It always begins with cleansing. It always begins with preparation. You need to be born twice, once of the water and then of the Spirit. It always starts with water. And then the blood needs to be applied. You're there in chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. You know this verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. They would wash out there outside in that basin. They would wash. But then when they would come in, they'd have that blood all over them, wouldn't they? When they'd go into the holiest, they'd have it on them. They'd have it sprinkled on them. That water that Moses, you need to be cleansed. You need to be clean if God's going to use you to lead those people. Mom, you need to be clean. You need to be cleansed. You need to be right. Your heart's got to be pure if you're going to lead those young people. Teacher, you got to be clean. You got to be cleansed. But you know what? You need that power. You need that power to go straight to God. You need that power just so that when you say, God, I want you to be with this young person, and God, I want you to be with that young person, that He's listening and that He's there. And the only way for that to happen is for me, I want, you know, and I'm thinking of names right now in my head as I say this, God, I want you to be with that person. They need you. They love you. God, they're hurting. They don't have what I have. They need something. And you're praying for them. You know what you need? I need boldness so that I need to be able to go into the throne room of God so that I can talk straight to God so that God can meet that need. You know what Moses is going to need? He's going to need to be clean, but he's also going to need that power of the blood so that he can go straight into that throne room of God. So he can go straight into that holiest of holies. He was the only one that could, really. When God came down, if God was mad enough, Moses, you're the only one I'm talking to. Don't even bring those two over here. I'll talk to you only. Moses needed to be able to get a hold of God. And it started with water. And it ended with the blood. If you're going to be that leader, let me tell you something. You've got to be clean. You've got that power. God has given you that power. You're wielding that power over somebody. How? How is it that a bad father can have such a terrible influence on somebody's life? Because of how much power they wield over that person and how much influence a father has over a son or a daughter. Whatever that power is, you don't want to be that person. I know you don't want to be that person. I don't think I've told you anything tonight that you haven't heard before or haven't thought of before. But can I tell you something? God has given you the tools. That power that He put you in that position, He's given you the tools to be able to use it right. Well, let that be a warning to you. That rod can turn into a serpent. It can bite. Just as well as it can comfort, it can kill. Not only that, but what you do with your hands and your actions that you take, you cannot separate them from the condition of your heart. The outward actions are directly tied to the inward condition and that inner man. If maybe your actions are coming out dry, maybe you've got to work on that inner man.
And finally, that cleansing of water. That cleansing of water and that power of the blood. Water poured out on the ground turned into blood. We need that water. We need that blood. I pray that those of you that are in here tonight that have that power over somebody, that have that position over somebody, will be greater in that position than I could ever be, than anyone else could ever be, that you would take the tools that God has given you and that you'd be successful, that you'd say, hey, God, you put me here. I have this power over these people. God, I ask that you'd fill me and that I'd be able to do it right and that I would not hurt them by being in their life and by being over them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.